want to cover a topic that's complicated, extensive, very difficult to do a whole lot in an hour and a half that will make a difference, but we're going to throw out some issues and talk about it and hopefully get you a starting point. We're going to pray in a minute, but I was in my quiet time this morning, I was praying, of course, about this. I thought, you know, what are we trying to accomplish? You got an hour and a half to talk about money. What are you trying to accomplish? And I wrote down, the thought came to mind, and I stopped praying, and I got my pen out and wrote this down. And I wrote down, the objective is to see your money as God sees it, as your servant, to help you accomplish His purposes in your life. That's what we want to do today. I want to take another step or two down that path of helping you to see money just like God sees it, which is a resource that He has given you to help you accomplish what His purpose for your life. Some of us are going to have a lot more than others, but it all fits according to His purpose for your life. The objective is to see your money as God sees it, as your servant to help you accomplish His purpose in your life. It's not to become your Lord, and you its servant. And as with other resources, it has to be managed wisely. Just like any other, your time, your energy, any other resource that you might have, it is to be managed wisely. It's just a resource. So with that in mind, I'd like for us to pray, and then we'll delve into the handout that I've created here. I think we're gonna have a good time. I think we're gonna cover some things, and I'd like to say that if you have a question, just go ahead and ask it. Interrupt me at the time. I generally am lost anyway, so don't worry about getting me confused. I'm already confused. So, but if you have a question, we'll try to deal with it at that point. We don't want to linger too long on any one subject because we do have a lot to cover. And I think we just kind of hit the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot more to talk about money than we're going to be able to cover. But hopefully, we'll give you something to think about. And it's a workshop. You're supposed to do something. So we're going to have some times in here when we're going to stop and give you a few minutes to reflect and write some things down of your own. It's all personal. There's no cookie-cutter response here. It's what applies to your situation, to your life, to your family, where you are. And so your answers or your fill-in-the-blank time will all be pertinent to you, no cookie-cutter type of situation. And with that in mind, let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to use this hour and a half, and we'll never have it again. I mean, I always pray that when I go into church or I listen to a tape or I go to any kind of a meeting, I always ask God to make the time meaningful because I'll never have it again. I go to church on Sunday morning at February the 22nd at 11 o'clock. Guess what? I'll never have another February the 22nd at 11 o'clock. And so I always pray, God, I pray that You'd make this a significant time. Be my teacher, I pray, and make this meaningful in my walk with You. And every time I go to a meeting, I pray that because after the hour's gone, guess what? That hour's gone. You're just one day closer to heaven. And so let's cause the time to be meaningful. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for being here. I thank You, Lord, for the work that You've done in each man's life. And I think each one of us here is just a testimony of grace. And we could all stand up and say and tell how that You drew us to Yourself and You enabled us to come to know You and the work that You've done in our life since then, even bringing us here. And we know, Lord, that You've led us to this workshop. This was no accident. There's some things that You want to teach us. And we are grateful that You love us enough to not allow us to continue to stumble along, not being the person that You designed and want us to be. Teach us, help us to learn, instruct us. We thank You that You love us and that You're here and living within each one of us. And I pray that You would move across and over this group of men that we might leave here more in line with the guy that You designed us to be in the first place. And we pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Workshop, the title is The Frank Words About You and Money. And I enjoy speaking with men because you can kind of be right down the gun barrel. You don't have to kind of dance around it. You can be kind of frank. But frank words about you and money. And the workshop description is, money is one of your resources provided by God. Success with it doesn't depend on methods or technique, but on who you are. Nothing impacts your environment more than who you are. It's your character. It's your thinking. It's who you are that makes the difference. And that's what we're going to talk about. Let me give you a little bit of an idea of where I'm coming from. Came to Christ when I was 17. My dad was a contractor. He built highways, roads. We were in a small town in Louisiana. My dad started off in the concrete business. We had a little concrete company, and generally speaking, when we got out of school, we'd walk from the elementary school down to my dad's concrete plant. We'd be there till mom and dad worked there both, and we'd go home. My folks worked hard. My dad never graduated from high school. My mom did, and to be the secretary of my dad's business, she went to trade school at night. And my mom was always just a very hard-working woman, very godly. And my dad was not a believer. To my knowledge, died not a believer. But my mom was. And so I grew up in that family. We never went to church. But I came to Christ when I was 17 through the witness of the catcher on the baseball team. I played basketball and baseball in, you know, small school. We were a double A. I think I had about 160 in my graduating class. But you get to know, you're kind of involved in all the sports. You know, you run track and you play basketball and you play, you know how that is. But I watched this guy, and something had happened to him the summer before, and I had no idea what it was, except it had something to do with religion, because he got very religious. And I knew him quite well, and I watched him. And to be honest, I really admired his new life. He was just a good guy. He just did good things. And I admired his life. And he invited me to church later on. It was in February of that year, so it had gone from September around to February. And he invited me to church. And through that experience, I knew that if there was a God in heaven, I was in serious trouble. Because I, working with construction crews, I had bad language, cussed very, very badly. Just thought about chasing women and all that stuff that you'd get in that environment. Came to Christ, prayed standing in the middle of center field, just thinking about it, reflecting on what I'd heard in church. And so just standing right there in the middle of center field one day, I looked up to the clouds, and I thought, well, you know, if there's a God up there, I want him to be pleased with me. So I just prayed. I said, God, and almost these exact words, I said, God, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I don't even know what one is. But if I've never given you the control of my life, I want to do that right now. And that's just what I prayed. And but I knew, standing there in center field with my, you know, baseball uniform on, my glove, and I knew that God took me up on the deal. And I sensed that God bought the deal. Okay. And my life began to change. And I quit cussing. Amazing. I mean, it was so bad. And I just quit. Went home, threw away all my nasty books, my dirty books, my skin books, threw them all away. In fact, I struggled because I sneaked into the kitchen and got a paper sack out of the kitchen and came back and put all my dirty books in this and I threw it in the trash can. I thought, my goodness, what if my mom finds it? And then, so I didn't know what. So then I waited till I thought they'd gone to bed, and I wadded everything up and I sneaked out the back door. We kept our trash cans out back, and I dug all the garbage out of this one and put it down at the bottom and put all the garbage back on top of it. And I thought, well, she'll never see that. And fortunately, she didn't. But I got rid of all my junk. But my life began to change. But I went to church, started going to church all the time. But 4 years later, as a junior in college now, I'm still struggling. I even went to a Baptist school. I thought, man, that's where I'll grow. I'll become a good Christian. That's what I want to be. I can please God. I can count for God. And so I go to a Baptist school, and it was great fellowship. It was warm and nourishing and encouraging, but I didn't grow. And when I got to, I finally, just leading of God, I transferred to some way out of the way, hopelessly lost, backward college in Texas called A&M. And so I get down to Aggieland, and I didn't know it was military, and I didn't know it was all male. I knew it was agriculture, and that's what I wanted to major in. And a guy told me, he said, if you want to go to good ag school, he said, I'd recommend you go to A&M. I said, okay. So I transferred to A&M. Good night. Wow.
Well, they sold you the whole building.
I told you, they sold me the building. Anyway, I got down there, and of course, I kind of left my nice little warm, friendly Christian environment. And man, I hit A&M, 8,000 men. Wow. But anyway, the second semester, I bumped into a group of men who were with the Navigators. They began to come by my room, and I got into a Bible study. They taught me how to memorize Scripture and how to have a quiet time and to spend time with the Lord and to read the Bible and to get something out of it and underline and circle. And man, my Christian life just began. It's just like somebody plugged me in. I mean, all of a sudden, it was life. It was real. So my 2 years at A&M, I'm one of those guys that crammed that four-year course into a short 5 years. In my last 2 years at A&M, I just grew like a weed. I memorized a verse a day, had a quiet time every morning, read the Bible cover to cover twice. I mean, like the guy said, from Genesis to maps, read that thing twice every year. Just a tremendous time of growth. And left there, went to the Marine Corps. I spent a little better than 4 years in the Corps. Somebody told me there's glory galore for you in the Corps. So, well, that sounds good. And spent a year in Vietnam. Was in recon and led reconnaissance platoons behind enemy lines. They'd take us out about 30 or 40, 50 miles and drop us. And our job was to kind of what we used to call snoop and poop and find out what old Charlie was up to without him finding out we were there. And sometimes we were successful and sometimes we weren't. And of the 18 men in my outfit, there's 13 of us got shot up at one time or another. I took a grenade in the gut on one mission, but nobody ever got killed. I mean, we all came back alive, but some of us got shot up pretty good. But anyway, I survived that, and I came back, and my wife and I were going to go into business. And we got a letter from a fellow named Leroy Imes in Colorado, and Leroy says, why don't you come up and help us out in the ministry here in Colorado? So we said, well, okay, let's go get some training before we get into business. So we did. And through that, Leroy put us out at the Air Force Academy, and I had a good ministry there because I just got back from Vietnam and had a lot of war stories and a real good fit in with the cadets. And we ministered there for 2 years, and then they sent us to California, and we opened up the ministry at the University of California at Irvine, and then but we were with the Navigators for 11 years. And then I got old. I'm 37 or so, and I'm out on a college campus talking to a guy half my age. And I think, good night, what am I? I'm 37, my word. And so, and I really had just a hankering to be a businessman. I just wanted to be, as the scripture says, a man among them. Just get out there and be a man among them. And so I really just sensed God calling me to do that. And so we left full-time ministry, and I just I went to Longview, Texas, and put in an asphalt paving plant. And we started in the business there. Long story short, we were in the construction business. I sold out in the year 2000 to Martin Marietta Corporation. My office was in Texarkana, Texas. I had plants in Texas and Arkansas, and we paved Interstate 30 and other major highways, and I paved the Texarkana Airport, and a lot of work for the Corps of Engineers, et cetera, asphalt paving. We sold out in 2000, and for the first time in my life, I had money. Now, everybody in town thought I was rich because all the trucks had my names on it. You'd go down the highway, be by my name up under construction, Texarkana Asphalt Corps, all that kind of stuff, you know. So everybody in town thought I had money. I didn't have any money. I was broke as a skunk. But I had, it looked like I did because I had a lot of plants and trucks and stockpiles and paving equipment and all that type of thing. But when I sold out, I had money. So I go down to the bank, to the trust department, and there's a guy that running the trust department that I go to Rotary with. I mean, he's a great guy. So I said, Robert, here's my first check from the company that bought me. I think it was about $760,000 or something like that. I said, I just want this to grow. And it's part of my retirement, and I've got income taken care of. So over a period of about a year and a half, he lost, I think, $260,000 of it. So welcome to the world of finance. And you might imagine that I became keenly interested in investing at that point. And I read everything I could get my hands on. I listened to tapes. I went to seminars. I took courses. I was leading a Bible study on Saturday morning with a group of businessmen. We used to meet at the International House of Prayer, commonly called IHOP. But but one of the guys was an insurance agent. And so he talked to me about investing in annuities. He said they're pretty safe. And so I confirmed that. I checked that out, and I began to work with him. But I did move some of my money into annuities because it was safe. And but I began to work with him, got my insurance license, and began to do insurance business, primarily annuities. And we did some life and health and some long-term care. But my son lived in Dallas. He was chatting one day and said, "Why don't you move down to Dallas and we can work together, and you're just that much closer to your kids and grandkids. My other two kids are in Austin." And so that seemed like a plan to me, so we did. My son and I went into business in about 2004, 2005, and we started a company called AGAP, Asset Growth and Protection, because I was very much into growing assets, but them being in a protected mode, not just risking somebody else's money to see if I can, you know, to play in with somebody else's money wasn't something that flipped my switch. So that's what we did, and that's what we've been doing ever since. I've lost money. I've made money. I've lost money. I've made some very good investments. I've made some that were just dumb. Last year, but we're into investments at this point. We just don't roll the dice much at all. Our investments are pretty safe, and last year our investments, I think, made a little better than 16.8%. And we're making that. We're doing a little bit better than that this year. So and relatively safe. We're not rolling the dice on anything. So that's kind of what we do. And that's my financial experience. I've served on the board of a bank, on a national bank. I've been on loan committees. I've been on investment committees. I know a little bit about business. I know a little bit about money. I am still learning. I think it's a lifelong journey. But I have learned a few things, and I'll share those with you and take your questions. I'm not giving financial advice. But I've just been around the horn enough to, I've got a little bit of this gray hair comes from a lot of mistakes and a lot of life. And so I'll just share those experiences and those lessons learned with you. I'm married, been married for 44 years. Somebody asked me one day, said, "Couldn't I have the same woman?" And I said, oh no. That woman gets better every day. And so, but I got three kids. They're in their 40s, two daughters and a son, all walking with the Lord. Great kids, nine grandkids. Most people think their children are exceptional. You know, mine really are. But I'm just really blessed, really blessed. Let's see. We're on about part D on page one. Let's set the table. We got to live in reality here. Financial management. If you're here, probably financial management is not your strength. Let me tell you, it can become, because financial management is a learnable skill. It can become a strength of yours. You can be good at this, and your family would greatly appreciate that because it is a learnable skill. This workshop will help very little, if at all. You're going to sit in this room for an hour and a half or so, maybe a little less, and then you're going to get up and we're going to go have coffee or go to another, and you're going to have another meeting and another meeting and another meeting, and this is just going to kind of all osmos together, and I'm not sure that if you can pick and choose and remember anything, but if you just look at it right down the gun barrel, I'm not sure if it's going to help you a lot at all. Maybe it'll get you started. Maybe it'll give you a few thoughts, but about the only thing I would wish for this is that it would stimulate you to want to grow, and you'd want to get some more help. You'd want to get some more advice. You'd want to learn about this. That's about all that I'm hoping for. Now, more than likely, you are the problem. John Wayne made the comment one time, "Life is hard. It's even harder if you're stupid." John Wayne is one of my favorite philosophers, you know. But life is hard. It's even harder if you're stupid. But more than likely, you are the problem. And let me tell you have to change, not your circumstances. The problem is not what you're living in. It's you. And let me just share with you, if you don't come to that point, it's going to be difficult for you to get any help. It's going to be difficult for those circumstances to change because you haven't changed. Now, let me tell you something else I've learned. People do not change You think about this. People do not change because of what they know. They change because of how they feel. And you know, we for years and years, we talked about how bad cigarette smoking is. You know when those people started changing cigarettes and when they started dying of cancer? More than 1,000 a day were dying of lung cancer. People got sick of it, and that's when they began to change. And people don't change until people don't change because of what they know. They know you shouldn't eat that food. You know you should exercise. You know you need to drink more water. You know that. But you don't change until something happens and you feel bad, or you get sick of that, or you realize that that's not what's the best thing for my body because it's just eating me alive, and you change. And so when you get sick of being broke or being under pressure, you'll make some changes. But just to know, theories of financial management is not going to change you. It's when you get sick and tired of not being on top of the game is when you'll change. That's just the way we are. You are the product of the way you think, of the decisions you have made. You are not the product of circumstances, but of choices. Let me give you a verse here. Write down under that Proverbs 24:30-34. I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and the stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I looked upon it. I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. This is what he learned. Now, this is Solomon walking down a trail, sees a vineyard, and he says, you know, I learned something from that. And he says, I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. All of a sudden, it's too late. And let me tell you something else, and you ought to write this down. You will never know when it's going to be too late. You'll never know when it's going to be too late. You are where you are today, good decisions or bad decisions, because you got there one day at a time, one decision at a time. A little sleep, well, I'll get it tomorrow. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and all of a sudden, it's an inescapable situation. Your poverty come like a bandit. All of a sudden, you got a guy with a gun in your face, and you can't do anything. He's got you. And the guy says, your decisions are just like that. It's like a guy asked me one time, he said, how did that guy get in such a hole? He is in such a hole. And he asked me, he said, how did that guy get in such a hole? And I told him, one shovel full at a time. That's how he got there. One shovel full at a time. The answer is not more, but management. Number six. I can tell you the story, knowing personally, of a CPA, certified public accountant, with his master's in accounting. He's the comptroller of a large medical group. He was $58,000 in debt to his credit card. Hopelessly, couldn't pay them all. Four kids. He was just getting worse every day. I know a fellow that loaned him $58,000, interest-free. Pay off your debt, get out of it, get a good fresh start. And he said, now you pay me back according to your schedule. So he said, I tell you what, I can pay you back $1,000 a month, interest free. And in 58 months, I'll have you paid back. Guy says, okay. He made two payments. Last thing I heard, he was $22,000 in debt to his credit card. He makes over $100,000 a year. The answer is not more. The answer is management. And I read a statement once, if you can't manage on $40,000 a year, you can't manage on $80,000 a year, because the key is management, not how much you got. Expenses always rise to meet income. Learn to be a manager, and that's what we want to work on some today. You can, number seven. Oh, look at the bold. I want you to remember that. I want you to memorize this bold type that I have here. You may not always get what you want, but you almost always get what you choose. And you are there one decision at a time. And you are in your situation today, health-wise, education-wise, Financial-wise, you are where you are today, one decision at a time. And you can't blame anybody but yourself. But you can recover. Look, you can get there. You can change. You can realize your dreams. You can live the lifestyle that you long for because it is a learnable skill. Okay? This workshop can hopefully jumpstart the process. So let's look at the first scriptural perspective there, the fact that God is your provider. We got a lot of verses here. I want to give us the foundation that we've got to have here. Now, Genesis 12, that should be 12 through 14. This is where Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac. When they get there, God stops him. You know the story. And he finds, what does he find in the bush? A ram. There's a ram there. He takes the ram, takes Isaac off of the offering, unties him, takes him down, goes and gets the ram, kills the ram and puts him on the and sacrifices the ram. And Abraham called that place what? Jehovah Jireh. God is my provider. Now, in the Old Testament, in fact, there's a book out called The Names of God. Tremendous book. It's an old one. But it talks about how that God revealed himself through his names. God, Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. El Shaddai, God Almighty. But the names of God reveal who he is. And one of his things is, one of his characters is, I will be your provider. I will always be your provider. You look to me for your provision. I am your provider. Flip over to Deuteronomy 8, 16 through 18. Tremendous verse of scripture. The book of Deuteronomy is really, the name implies, it's a repeat. The book of Deuteronomy is, you know what happened. They got out in Exodus. They came out of Egypt. They got out and just at Kadesh Barnea, they make the decision, are we going or not? They send the spies. They come back and say, man, it's a great land, but there's some giants there, some obstacles. They balk. They said, we can't do it. We're going back to Egypt. Nuts to Moses. Let's get somebody else. And God says, okay, oh, here's the deal. And he that generation wanders for the next 40 years till they all die off. And then they raise up the next generation. Well, the next generation doesn't have the history. They're the young guys. You young guys came up, and your parents are all dead, and now you're going into this land. So Moses repeats the law. And Deuteronomy is a repeat. It's kind of like the word ditto or duplicate. He repeats the law. So he said, okay, new generation, let me tell you a few things, gang. And he sits down and gives them the book of Deuteronomy. Look at 16 through 18. He reminds them, 8 verse 16, in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers. Listen, when you go into the land, you remember in the desert, and I fed you manna every morning? You had no idea where it came from. You had no idea what it is. And you went out into those fields every single morning, and I provided for you. You remember that? You got that? 40 years. You remember that? Now, when you get into the land, and you got these vineyards that you didn't plant, and these walled cities that you didn't build, and these nice houses that you didn't build, and these wells that you didn't dig, don't you forget that lesson of that manna, that I gave you that just like I gave you that manna. It's no more your hard work out in that vineyard or your hard work with those sheep and that shepherd that is providing for you any more than it was that manna. Don't forget that. Don't think it's you. Don't think it's your power and your ability to manage and have this and plan this and develop this, and all of a sudden it's your brilliance that's done. Don't get trapped like that. It's all, I am your provider. I did it then. I'm doing it there. Don't forget that lesson. That is so critical for us to remember. Now, in Isaiah 10, it just illustrates it. In 24, there's two illustrations. In fact, let me flip over to Isaiah 10, verses 12 through 15. Let's look at that one. Isaiah 10, I think this is a worth the time. Verses 12 through 15. So it will be that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he said, now get this, the king of Assyria said, for by the power of my hand and by my wisdom, I did this. So here's this pagan king saying, look at what I've done. By my power, by my wisdom, look what I've done. Look at this kingdom I've developed. And then look down, it says, for I removed the boundaries of the people and plundered their treasure. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants. And my hand reached down to the riches of the people like a nest as one gathers abandoned eggs. I gathered all the earth. And there was not one of them that flapped its wings or opened its beak. And here's what God says. Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is it the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors. And under his glory, fire will be kindled like a burning flame. And the light of Israel will become a fire. What it says right here is that the king of Assyria thinks he accomplished all that. And God says, what an idiot. I did all of that. I did every bit of that. What an idiot. And I'll show, but I will show him how much power he's got. I think the older I become, the more Calvinistic I become. I see the hand of God moving uninterrupted in the affairs of men. We claim that we're doing all these things. I don't think so. Look at Psalms. Let me just quote you Psalms 44:3. For not by their own sword. It's talking about when they conquered the land. For not by their own sword did they possess the land. Neither did their own arm gain deliverance for them. But it was my right hand and my right arm because I favored them. And God says, you guys went in and you fought for 5 years and you conquered the land? And you think you did that? Uh-uh. I did that. I gave you that land. And in the scripture, over and over and over and over, he reminds them, I gave you this. I provided you this. I gave you this. Don't ever forget. Don't ever think that it's you're doing it. In Matthew 6, slip in the New Testament, same truth keeps going forward. Matthew 6, Jesus, you know, that's when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where a moth corrupts and rust corrodes it. Don't do that. Then he says, I will provide what you eat. I will provide what you drink. I will provide what you wear. I will meet your needs. And God, Jesus Christ himself on the Sermon on the Mount commits himself to meeting their needs. He says, I will do that. And then he says, what I want you to do is focus on eternity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that I'm going to do for you. I'll take care of all that. But you don't give your life chasing the stuff. Give your life to the things of eternity. Give your things to the things that are on my heart. I'll take care of the small stuff. And that's the principle. That's the scriptural principle that we live under. And that's the truth, whether or not we will admit it or not. That God is our provider. We are supposed to focus on the things of eternity. Lay not up for yourselves things upon on earth that moths eat and the rust corrodes. Don't do that. Don't give your life collecting stuff. That's what the scripture says. Now, part B, you can alter his provisions negatively. Let's just turn to 2 Chronicles 32. We'll take a look at one of those. I wish we had time to look at every one of these because they're so pointed and so clear. 2 Chronicles 32:27. Now Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32:20. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor. He made for himself treasures for silver, gold, precious stones, so forth and so on, storehouses for his produce of grain, wine, and oil, pens for all kinds of cattle. He made cities for himself, acquired flocks, herds in abundance. Look, for God had given him very great wealth. Where did Hezekiah get all that stuff? God gave him every sheep, every goat, every cattle. God gave every bit of that to him. It was Hezekiah who stopped so forth and so on. Now, let's see. Flip over a couple of to 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, get this, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, old men or infirm. What? He gave them all into his hands. You can impact negatively the provision of God. God will give you and give you, and you can live your life in such a way that he will take it away from you. You can impact his provisions negatively. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. For then shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your wine vats shall burst out with new oil. Honor the Lord with thy substance. If you don't, you risk losing it all. 2 Corinthians 4, 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Let me give you a verse. 1 Timothy 6, 7. I've got it listed here, but just listen to this. For godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. 1 Timothy 6, 7. We brought nothing into the world, and so we can take nothing out of it either. That's like the guy that at the funeral, rich man died, and there's some men were outside talking about it, and said, one of them said, hey, how much did he leave? And the guy said, he left all of it. He left all of it. We brought nothing into the world, and we could take nothing out either. Now, when you says, one day in my quiet time, I came across this verse, and we brought nothing into the world. And it dawned on me that not only when we were born, we didn't bring anything with us. And I think the verse also says that all of your lifetime, you don't produce anything. You brought nothing into the world. God says, I gave you everything you've got. And you can say, well, by my wisdom and by my hard work, by my fearless leadership, I did all these things. And God says, that's a mockery to the promises of God. That's a mockery. And God says, you brought nothing into this world. And I think that's at birth, and I think that's at life. And guess what? You're not taking any of it with you. So the key is to be a good manager. That's what we want to talk about. Number C, the husband is responsible. 1 Timothy 5:8, that talks about that the guy who does not provide for his own is worse than a non-believer. He's worse than an infidel. The guy who does not provide for his own household, he's worse than a non-believer in the eyes of God. Let me just say here that I can name you three couples that I know personally and have had dealings with them that the husband was never the provider. I mean, the guy should have been tied to a pickup and drugged down a gravel road. I mean, it was just so bad. And the reason it makes me so upset is that he always justified it, and one in particular justified it because he was ministering. He didn't really have time to work and provide for his family because he was discipling people. Oh, crap. That's terrible. And his wife, and let me tell you, I have never seen a situation where a man did not provide for his family that the wife didn't have health problems and weight problems. Most of them get very sick and fat because they're the ones that have the pressure of the fact that how are we going to do this? They look at all the circumstances, and don't give me the sermon, well, you're not supposed to look at the circumstances, you're supposed to look at God. They look at the circumstances that they live in every day, and they see no hope. They see no answer. They look down the road, and they got their kids, and they've got their home, and their school, and they don't see how it's going to work. And the guy that they're depending on is irresponsible and flippant about it. And I can name you three names right now that in every case, the wife just suffered because of that. Now, let me show you why the wife suffers. Because I'm going to read you a verse. Let me read in Genesis. Let me find it. I should have written it. Genesis 3:16. Write that down. Genesis 3:16. This is right after they fell. And this is what it cost him. He said, to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband. And God has wired women to look to their husband for leadership. They are wired that way. They are wired to depend on you if you're dependable. They are wired that way. And when you let them down by being irresponsible and flippant and crass about it, they suffer. They pick up the emotional tab that you just left on the table. Yes, sir. They are not happy. They're sad. They're just sad. But I'm telling you, men, you will account. You will stand before God and account for the way you provided for your family. Turn to 2 Kings 4. I'm going to read you a little story here. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you read the Bible as a businessman, you kind of read a little bit differently. You kind of take the spiritual, the ethereal out of it and look at just brass tacks, down-to-earth, pragmatic living, you know. So let me look at 2 Kings 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Her husband was a prophet. How about that? A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. Now here was a prophet. And I read that as a businessman, and I think that guy should have been kicked in the rear end because he was out a prophet of God who feared the Lord and had his wife and his family owing to a creditor. He was living in debt. And so what happened? The creditor comes. He says, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Thanks a lot. So here's a prophet whose wife had nothing but a jar of oil. Thanks a lot. And that's the way, as a businessman, your servant feared the Lord. The creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. And I have got nothing but a jar of oil. Thanks a lot. And so Elijah steps in, multiplies the oil tremendously, enables her to sell enough to pay off the creditors and get out of debt. Praise God. But I'd hate to be that prophet when I stood before God and had to account for the way I treated my wife and my two kids and the predicament that I left them in. Horrors. That's the way a businessman reads it, okay? I'm sorry. I'm not impressed with the fact that he was a prophet. I am very concerned by the fact that he lived in debt and he left his wife and his two kids to be the subject of slavery for the rest of their life. That bothers me. Yes, sir.
And to go back and touch on the point you were making before and this one also, if you're not doing these things, it's not too late to start.
Good point. We got that coming. That's a good point. That's a good point. Not too late to start. Okay. We are commanded to work hard. In everything, I have showed you how that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. But I have showed you, says the Apostle Paul, I demonstrated this. I lived this. How that by working hard, we must help the weak. Men, I think there is no... A lazy disciple is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as a lazy disciple. You're either one or you're the other. But you, if you're a disciple, you're not lazy. If you're lazy, you're not a disciple. It's an oxymoron. Just no such thing. Well, let's get this biblical thinking into the financial world. Now, look at Matthew. I want everybody to turn to Matthew 20:29. As they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy upon us, son of David. And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, Lord, have mercy upon us, son of David. Okay, now look at verse 32. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want? And men, I'm going to tell you that there's going to be times in your life, many times in your life, when Jesus is going to stop and say to you, what do you want? And at that point, you need to clearly say, this is what I would like for you to do for me. And gang, there are no limits on that. There's no holy and unholy subject here. But there's going to come a time in your life, I'm telling you, I've been there many times, where I have been confronted with situations and things I'm wrestling with and just things of the world, decisions I'm trying to make in my business. And Jesus would come to me and say, Chuck, what do you want? I can do anything. What do you want? And I'm telling you, that verse will happen many times in your life. That when you're struggling to do the right thing, and you want to provide for your family, you want to run a good business, you want to be a certain type of person, and Jesus will come to you and say, what do you want? And I'm telling you, that's going to happen. It may have happened many times in your life. It's happened many times in my life. And gang, that's the time when you need to come right down the gun barrel, and you don't need to stutter. You say, Lord, this is what I'd like for you to do. This is what I'd like for you to do for me. And come right down the gun barrel. That's going to happen. And that's wonderful. Because those two blind men says, have mercy upon us. And he came to him and says, what do you want? And that's going to happen, I'll tell you. Let me tell you something. Let me just give you a few more verses. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask, you know the scriptures. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Now, is there any limits on that? Ask and you shall receive. Any limit there? I can't find it. But let me share you something. In my quiet time, about a year ago, I was going through this and I was reviewing the verses. I was reviewing my verses and meditating on this. And it says, ask and you shall receive. And being kind of a pragmatic businessman, I said, receive what? You know, I need to understand this thing. Receive what? And I immediately assumed, well, whatever you ask for. And then it dawned on me, that's not what it says. It doesn't say ask and you'll receive what you ask for. It just says ask and you shall receive. What? And the deal is what you receive is what I deem is best for you. Here's the situation. You need this money. You need these resources. You need God to do this in your life. And you say, God, do this. And you know what He's going to do? The very best thing for you. Isn't that wonderful? Ask, and He said, and no limits. Ask, and I guarantee you, you're going to receive. It's not asking, you might receive. Ask, and there's a good chance you'll receive. Ask, and you shall receive my perfect plan for you. Now, let's just trace that a little bit further. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know that verse. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, we are totally His. And then, but it goes on to say that you may learn and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be worldly, be godly, but that you may find what the will of God is. And what are the three descriptions of the will of God? Good, pleasing or acceptable, and perfect. And I was reviewing some verses one day, and I reviewed that verse, and I sat there and looked at that, and I thought, you know, the will of God is always perfect. What God does in and through my life is perfect. It can't get any better than that. And that was just a revelation to me. That when I say, God, when He says, what would you have me to do for you? And I ask God to do great things in my life or do wonderful things in my life or exceptional things in my business or exceptional things in my family. And I say, God, would you do these things? And He says, you will receive. And what I receive is perfect. That's the promise. What God does in my life is perfect. It can't get any better. Isn't that great? I mean, what assurance. How can we not be just, you know, just elated with the fact that when we're praying and we're presenting our petitions and we're saying, God, I need this in my business. I need this in my family. Would you do this for me? Would you do this for my kids? God says, I'm going to answer that and it's going to be perfect. Yes, sir.
It's not a blank check. James in James 4, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on the wrong pleasure.
Right. I think I got a verse on that as we get here.
Well, you even said that what you ask for, you won't answer it, but it won't necessarily
be exactly what you're asking. That's right. Exactly. His choice. It's always His choice. It's always... God always does that which is in my best interest. I had a Hindu. I was witnessing this Hindu Oh, it's an ongoing thing. She and her husband both are professors at a college, and I got to know them. They did some investing through us, and I got to know them. But I've shared Christ with them a bunch of times. But she asked me one day, she said, you know, I don't understand something. You have peace. I don't ever have any peace. But you got peace. How come? Why? And I said, well, I'll tell you why I got peace. I said, first of all, I got a God who knows everything. I got a God who can do anything. And I got a God who loves me and tells me that he will never do anything except that which is in my best interest. He always does that which is the best thing for me. Always. So he knows everything. He can do anything. And he always does that which is the very best for me. How can I not have peace? How can I not rest in that? That the God who knows everything and can do anything and always says, Chuck, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do that which is the very best thing for you. Leave it to me. I'm going to do that. How can I not have peace? And I thought, well, man, maybe that'll turn on the light. But it didn't. But we're working on it. John 10:10. I have come that you might have the abundant life. The abundant life. Now, here's where it gets personal. Describe what you would like for your life to look like financially. Now, you flip over on the next page, you got some room to write. And I wrote down here, write out your ideal lifestyle as it relates to money and using these as a guideline. Let me ask you, in your family, what can I do for you? Ask and you shall receive. I love you, I can do anything, and I always have your best interest in heart. What does that look like? And I want you to think through, in your your situation, and this is family finance, that's the way they title it, so think, what would you like for your salary? If he comes up to me and says, Jim, what would you like for your salary to be? What is it? Hey, write it down. Tell me about your home. Tell me about your family. How about your wife and kids? Describe them. How about they? If you come to me and says, what can I do for you? And you say, well, this is what I like for you to do with my kids. This is what I like for you to do with my family. This is what I like for you to do in the area of giving. I like to be able to do this. What does it look like? And I think when you talk about management and finances and implementing the scripture into the world of money, what does it look like? Can you write it out, or is it this vague, cloudy, misty thing? Or can you write it out? Because I think one of the first steps is writing it out. This is what I think. God, if I had my shot and you asked me, this is what I'd say. So let's spend about, I'm going to give you about 3 minutes, and you work on that. Then we're going to take about a minute to share some things, and then another minute or two to maybe update your list. And then we're going to walk down through this, okay? So take about 3 minutes. Okay, let's get some ideas. I'd like for you to volunteer. Just some of the things you wrote down, and there are no wrong answers. There's nothing embarrassing. And I don't, how humble or how ambitious you are doesn't matter. So what are some of the things that you listed? Yes?
A godly woman and a large, healthy family.
A godly woman and what?
Large, healthy family.
Large, healthy family. Define large.
Right.
Okay. I'm for it. I tell you, I'm for it. Mike? Okay. A healthy family. Okay. What is text? What you got?
Do you think he would say that if he was bearing all the children?
Well, he better be careful who he marries. Yeah, you need to discuss that beforehand. Yes. Yes, sir.
He said if the wife had the first child and the husband had the second, there would be a third.
Okay. What else did you write down? Yes,
sir. I wrote down a steady income.
A steady income. Okay. That's legit.
I'm in one that my income fluctuates.
Yeah, a lot of people in sales, they have that commission-based. The income fluctuates. They struggle to balance, you know, to manage that. But what else did you write down? A steady income. What did you write down?
50% of income towards anything has to do with discipleship, missions, both giving and sending, Christian education in church.
Okay. Now, that's predicated on the fact that the other 50% would cover your needs, right?
Right.
Okay. So are you asking for an increase in income in order to do that? Okay. That's legit. That's totally legit. Let me share with you. Discipleship is a matter of the heart. It's not on your bank account. not on where you live. It's a matter of heart. Does God own your heart? Are you His? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you submit your bodies a living sacrifice. Are you a living sacrifice? That's the issue. Not how much money do I have or what position am I in? Did I get the promotion? Those are not the critical issues in discipleship. Those are peripheral. Yeah, well, something else now, some more. Yes, sir.
More than enough to be a blessing to
God. Be a blessing to other? Okay. More? Okay. How about one other? How about you? Anybody write anything down about your kids? What'd you write? What'd you get, Steve?
I just wrote to be able to put some money back for my children.
Okay, being put some money back. Now, let me tell you. Let me encourage you here. This is, get specific. I need enough money to give 50%. How much is it? What is that? Give me a number here. And I need to put something back for my kids. How much? What do you care? They're going to college or getting married? What's the deal? You need to get specific.
Children, the reality, we struggled all the way through our marriage as far as income.
Uh-huh.
I'm from a. My dad brought home $300 a month. A lot of us had that. But I grew up not knowing how to handle money. But I knew the basics of what I should do. So at the young ages of 15 and 16 years old, we started teaching our children how to use money correctly.
Yeah.
Before they were out of high school, they had a credit card. It's a very dangerous thing, but
very.
They had a credit card.
Yeah.
I taught them how to make sure that they kept their credit cards up to date and everything and paid up. My daughter and son both are investing, and they have no debt other than their education. And they are living within their budget and are very good at managing their money.
Yeah, and see, at no time did he say anything about how much they had. In essence, it's almost irrelevant. It's because the key is not how much. It's key is how you manage how much you got. That's really key. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But let me ask you, in number F down here, where are you now? I wish we had the time to spend about 10 or 15 minutes on each one of these, but where are you now? And because that leads us to what changes do we need to make here? But the critical thing is number H, but what changes do you need to make personally? Because that's the difference. You can't change your circumstances nearly as quickly or as drastically as you can change who you are. Yes, sir?
I put my kids through college, but I don't plan to leave them anything.
Okay. Well, that's okay. That's a plan. That's a plan. That's nothing. There's nothing good. There's nothing bad about that. I know a number of people that in their retirement, they says, listen, this is how much we got to live on, and if I leave something to the kids, that's great, but I need to take care of my wife and I in our retirement. I'm not responsible for leaving a bucket of cash for my kids. I agree with that.
That's a mistake.
Well, it could be. It could be. Depends on your kids. Depends on how you've trained your kids.
I've seen that happen so many times.
Let me tell you that a lump sum payment in a will or in a probate court where there is a lump sum payment left to someone lasts 91 days. It's gone in 91 days. That's the average. It's gone. So when you're leaving your kids this bucket to go, well, they're going to go buy a new pickup and a bass boat, and hopefully they'll down payment on their house or something, but in 91 days it's gone as an average. Let's get on down. But what changes would you need to make personally? Not only a better financial manager, a better man. Now, number I, where would you like to be by the end of this year? Describe, I want you to take some time and write down where would I like to be at the end of the year as far as my finances, as far as anything that has to do with my kids or my wife, my vehicles, my house, my yard, my job, my business. But right, excuse me. I want you to write down where you want to be at the end of the year. That now, make it measurable. I'd like to have less debt. Well, how much less debt? I'd like to pay off my credit card. How much do you owe on your credit cards? But you need to get specific. Now, you can do the same thing. And Jay, where would you like to be in 3 years? And I sort of, you know, write down in 3 years, how old are you going to be? How old is your wife? How old are your kids? And think of yourself and each family member and write out their lifestyle at that point. And that's just another exercise. But what I'm doing is I'm trying to help you to think through and to with specific objectives and specific goals that you carry to the Father. You carry them to the Father and say, this is what I'd like. What changes do I need to make? What should I be doing? God, help me. Lead me here in this issue. And this is, and I'm not saying you don't put too much or don't put too little here. I'm not putting a cap on anything. I'm not trying to put a lid on it. That's between you and God. And let me just tell you one thing real strange. Okay, this is going to blow your gourd. I bought my wife a watch. Timex? What do you need? Walmart special? You know what I wear? I wear a Walmart special. I paid about $30 for that thing 5 or 6 years ago. I put 2 or 3 batteries in it. The old plastic, the wristband's broken twice. You know what I bought my wife? I bought my wife a gold Rolex that 20 years ago cost me $27,000. Was that smart? That's one of the best deals I ever did. You know what that watch is worth today? At the price of gold, $1,100 an ounce today? That's gold with emeralds around the side. You know what emeralds are worth today? I looked at that watch. I had some money then. I looked at that watch and I thought, you know, that is a fantastic investment. My kids will wear that watch. When I buy, I don't buy depreciating. Everything I buy, it's appreciating. Everything I buy. My wife has a 3.5 carat diamond ring. About $37,000. You could have given that to missions. That's right. I give to missions. But my kids wore that ring forever. And their kids wore that ring. I buy assets that are appreciating in value. That's what I try to do. Now,
how do you know your kids are going to wear it or sell
it? Well, that's a good point. That, you know, could they sell it or wear it? Because of the relationship we have and the relationship with their mom and the values that we've taught them.
You hear parents all the time saying, you don't know what your kid's going to do.
Yeah.
You raise
yeah.
them the way God says you.
I got a pretty good job. But anyway, I'm not wanting you to put a lid on what God wants to do in your life and through your life. I don't want you to put a lid on it because I don't think He does. But here again, that's His ring, that's His watch. My wife, I mean that she's worn that thing for 20 some odd years. It's never missed a second. 20 some odd years. It's worth more today than I paid for it. But I bought it because it was an investment. Now, can you nail me on that? Yeah, you can nail me on it. But let me show you something. Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? I don't know your heart. I know it's wicked, but I don't know it. You don't know mine. And I'm very, very careful of judging a man's motives. Very careful about that. Because I don't have the ability to do that. I am not the Holy Spirit. And so I'm very careful about judging another man's motives. There's some things that are sin. You know, there's no doubt about that. The Scripture clearly points that out. That's sin. But if it's not, what kind of car a man's drive is not my call. What kind of clothes he wears, I can't judge that. And I refrain from judging on issues that I do not know what his motive is or how God dealt in his life for that. I can't do that. And I just don't do it. Yes, sir.
I got something that I personally struggle with because I'm in home improvement sales.
Okay.
And I noticed that, we know that God's vision and his plan are bigger than any of our minds put together can try to figure out, and I guess my struggle is with when I talk about things like that, there are certain people who will talk down at that, mm-hmm. and when I start to believe that, my income goes down. But then when I hear this, and and it makes it where it's biblical.
Yeah. Well, see, the thing about there's a tremendous amount of pressure to fit the Christian image, but the Christian image doesn't come from this book. God is an abundant God. I would defy you to go into Scripture and ever point out to me where God wasn't abundant. Now, does that mean we all live like a fat cat? No. We are a body sacrificed to Him. Everything I've got is His. Everything I own is His. My life is His. My prayer when I get out of bed every single morning, the first words out of my mouth is, God, I give You my life. I surrender everything that I am and everything I have to You. I pray that You would live into me, in me today to Your glory. That's almost a verbatim prayer every morning when I get out of bed. Every decision I make, I pray about it. I bring it. And when I bought that ring, by the way, when I bought that watch, I had tremendous peace about it. That is a good decision. I had tremendous peace about that. Now, I don't want to make that the issue, but I'm just saying be careful about forcing God into a box that this is the way He's got to do or be. Now, I'm just saying be careful about that. You walk before God in all holiness and purity of life. But be careful of judging other people. Okay, that's number four down here, getting started. The next steps are your most important. Now, remember I said the workshop may make very little difference, if any. You remember that statement when we started out? Unless you do something, this workshop was just a kind of a entertaining hour. Kind of fun, and we talked about a lot of things, but it won't make any more difference unless you do something. Now, let's get the first step here. Number Daniel 1:8. I'm going to say here that this is the... I can't overemphasize the importance of this step right here. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That is your first step. And let me tell you, men, I'm going to tell you this, is that the reason you're not in better health is because you never purposed to have better health. The reason that you don't have a better relationship with your wife is because you have never purposed to have a better relationship with your wife. You'd like to. You dream about it. You think about it. You even pray about it. But you never purpose. I'm going to, man, that woman and I, we're going to be so tight this year. Here's what I'm going to do. And I mean, you sit down and you deliberately plan out how you're going to develop and enhance the relationship with your wife. Man, I'm going to do this. And you purpose to have that relationship. And I guarantee you that it'll make a difference. And that fits in every category of life. The thing that hinders us and hurts us is that we never purpose. We never focus, and this is what I'm going to do, this is what it's going to look like, this is what it's going to take, and God help me to be this way every day. And we don't do that. We don't do that. We kind of general, float, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that's what we need. I can't overemphasize the criticalness of that mentality right there. Establish clearly defined goals. Don't think it, ink it. Write it down. Now, see, train your children. Help them to think long range. And that's what Tim just mentioned to us a few minutes ago. Help your kids. 10-10-10. I read a book this year called 10-10-10. Actually, it was last year. This woman wrote the book, and she said when she makes a decision, she considers, am I going to be, what's this decision going to look like in 10 minutes? Am I going to be glad? Or am I going to be thinking, oh, what did I do? What about 10 months? What is it going to look like in 10 months? Am I going to be glad? Where is this decision going to lead me in 10 months? How about 10 years? 10 years down the road, where will this decision have led me? And gang, it is phenomenal to get your family thinking that way. Let me tell you, this whole section, I kind of drew a looping circle and wrote down family time at the kitchen table. Boy, it's great to sit down at the kitchen table and say, okay, let me ask you, what are some of your decisions? And talk to them about 10, 10, 10. And give them illustrations of the decisions that you're facing and how you're going to make those decisions. And sit around that table time and ask them about their college. Where do you want to go to college? What kind of grades do you think will help you have to get there? Why do you want to go there? What do you want to major in? And get your kids thinking long range. What about your career? What do you want to do? What do you think? Why would you want to do that? and ask and sit around that table and talk to your family about issues of life. Tell me about what kind of woman you got this kid. He's 14 years old. He's sweet. Tell me about the gal that you'd like to marry. Well, you know, no. Tell me about the gal. What, you want her to be pretty? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, what do you mean pretty? What does pretty look like? How about smart? Do you want her to be educated? Do you think she ought to work? What about, you know, should what's your responsibility? What should she be able to do? You think she ought to be able to cook? What about this? And talk to your kids about things that are going to impact their life the rest of their life. And money is one of them. But I'm telling you, this can be some great times around the table talking about and sharing your story. Now, here's the bad thing. I didn't do this. I didn't know, you know, you mentioned I didn't get much training in finances around the house. I doubt if very many of us did. Very many of us got much instructions about, you know, my dad never talked to me about things like this. I wished he had of. I think he was a pretty smart guy. I wish he'd have talked to me about some things like we never did. And I think it crippled me. It hurt me. I had to learn these things in the process. That was painful. Sit down at the table with your kids and talk about money. Talk about career, talk about college, talk about what kind of wife they want to marry, what kind of husband they want to marry, particularly your daughters, what kind of a husband are they going to tie their life to? Come on.
This can start early in life, too. When my daughter was 10, she said, Daddy, I want to make good grades so when I go to college, I'll be able to do well.
Let me tell you.
I said, that's well and good, but if you put learning first and grades second, then you
Most kids, by the time they're in the ninth grade, have already decided what colleges they're not going to. They're not going to go to A&M. They're not going to go to Texas. They're not going to go. They may go to Tyler Junior College, but they're not going to. They're not going to. They've already decided a bunch of schools that they're not going to. That's already decided. And you need to sit down with your kids and help them think long range. And money is one of them. Determine where your money is going before you spend it. In other words, I would encourage you, and I got this down here, but you sit around the table and you lay your check up on the table. You walk in, you got a paycheck, and you walk in, you just slap that sucker down on the table and says, okay, kids, we got, you know, $817.22. What do you think we ought to do with it? Well, we got a house payment. Well, we got this. Now, we need to buy some groceries. And make them a part of that, but slap that check down on the table and say, okay, gang, I got this is my 2-week paycheck. I got $1,219.42. What do you think we ought to do with it? I guarantee you need to get your kid. I don't care if it's 6 or 14, and they will mock and they will laugh. And I had a long conversation with my daughter one day, and she said, well, Dad, you're just going to have to work harder. I'm serious. That happened. That actually happened. I went through. We were in a tight time. We're going to have to kind of pinch some pennies. And so I sat down with us and I said, Jen, this is the way the situation is. And I had the whole family there. I said, this is the way the situation is. We're kind of tight. And we're working. And she said, well, Dad, you just got to work harder. But that's great times. That's great times. We'll go down through some more. We're about out of time. Keep up with your expenses. Know where they are to the penny. I write down everything I spend. I got a day timer, I got a section, and I go and I stop and fill up gas, and I write gas, $52.47. And I go have I take somebody out for lunch, and if it's a business expense, I keep that separate because it's paid for out of the business. But if it's personal, coming up here, if I stop and had dinner at Taco Bell, I write dinner, $6.12. I keep up with every penny I spend. I would encourage your wives to do that. I would encourage your kids to do that. And sit down at the table and say, okay, where did we spend our money this week, this month? And write it out. Now, it's not a time to condemn and judge. It's a time to find out what are your values, where is your money going? But you need to be doing that. These are great. Listen, these are great ideas to make you fantastic money managers and to help your kids to be that way. Now, pay off your credit card. No, get out of debt. Pay off your credit cards with the highest interest rates first. Only go into debt for appreciable assets like your home. Use credit cards only if you pay the full balance every month. I don't like to use credit cards. I use cash most of the time. I'll use credit cards occasionally. I always pay them off on time, no penalties and so forth. But it's easy to slip that plastic. It's a lot easier to slip that plastic than it is to reach in your pocket and you say, how much was that now? And he said, well, I said, okay. And you start counting out that money. And I remember Susie Orman made a comment one time. I really appreciated it. She said, when you buy something, you ask yourself, would I rather have this cash or would I rather have that? And you sit there and you look at that. That was great. And you sit there and you say, boy, you know, and that's what you, would I rather have that or would I rather have the cash? And it's, and the thing about credit cards is you can just say, give them that credit card. They slip that thing and hand it back to you. That was so easy. You didn't feel any pain. But when you reach in that pocket and you start counting out that money, there's pain there, man. There's pain. Okay, save 5 to 10% if you're not, pay off your debts first. But I don't care if you make X dollars, save 5%. You at least 5%, save something. Get in the habit of saving something and take it off the top and live off the rest. I know a family, I can name you their names right now. The husband works, the wife works. They're in their 40s. They got two kids. They got zero savings. They got zero retirement. She works for a big corporation and got a $17,000 bonus. They didn't save a penny of it. Is that dumb or dumb?
They bought a watch.
No, I wish they had. That's even better. That's an investment. That's even better. But they didn't. They blew it. And they've got a boat. They got a jet skis. They got a new home. They live on the lake. They got two kids, and they're both working, and they both make good salaries, and they got zero money. Well, I don't know. They got two car payments and a house payment I know of. I don't know what else. And maybe a boat payment. I don't know.
Buy a car. You start saving for the next car. You never have to pay or make
a... Okay, number H. This is critical. It is a family issue, but Dad sets the pace. You sacrifice first. Do not expect your kids or your wife to sacrifice for your convenience. Don't go there. This thing will blow up in your face. Don't do that. Your wife and kids must see that they are the most important to you by the way you handle your money. Constantly seek help and reinforcement to stay on target. This is not something that you need help on a constant basis. The people just keep you on track with how you're handling your blessings, how you're handling your money. Invest, putting money to work for you. Now, passive income is always objective. When you've got money out there paying you, you've got investments that are sending you income, that's where you want to get to. But you've got to grow to that point. Right now, I've got several investments that send me a check every month. That's what I'm trying to get to. That's Recall Retirement. I help people do that. I had a doctor come in the other day. She said, when can I retire? She's 56. She makes about $500,000 a year. When can I retire? And I set up a retirement plan for her. She can retire in about October of 2014 on an income of $225,000 a year. I got it set up for her. She can be at her house is paid for. Her cars are paid for. There are no debts. We got that all taken care of. No credit card expenses, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we got $225,000 coming in on a monthly basis regularly. Can you make it on that? I think you can squeeze by. Okay, now, investments, the thing, let me just flip over. I got market equities and insurance products, which is annuities and so forth, commodities, life settlements, real estate. You want these all to produce, to eventually produce income, because income is king. That's what you want them to produce income. Now, risk versus reward. The adage is that higher risk equals higher reward. So if you want to make a big return, you got to take big risks. Don't buy that. Don't get into situations that are high risk. Don't do that. You can't afford to risk. Look what Warren Buffett said. The number one factor in wealth accumulation is to never lose your principal. Don't lose your money. Don't take those risks. Don't say, well, man, this thing will return me X number of percent. A little bit risky, but let's roll the dice. That let me just encourage you not to go that route. Do the Warren Buffett factor. Now, conclusion. Review the handout. Read through this stuff. You can live the lifestyle of your choosing. That's not my choosing. That's not your neighbor's choosing. That's between you and God. But you can live the lifestyle. You don't have to settle for mediocrity. The key, actually the only key, is your willingness to change. You have got to become the man who walks with God, who loves his family, who is a good manager of the resources that God has given you. And you got to learn how to do that. It is a manageable skill. You can learn it. But you've got to do the changing. Okay, how do you change? Well, you start. You start right now. Not this afternoon. You start right now. I would encourage you that before the afternoon is over with, you get some free time and you work on this. You just spend some time on this. Start now. Start enthusiastically and make no exceptions. I mean, do not make an exception. If this is what I'm going to do, then don't make an exception. If I'm going to start keeping up with my money, you write it down every penny, and I encourage you to do that. Keep up with your money, but start, make no exceptions. Now, number E, a setback is no more than a setup for a comeback. Don't get wiped out by a failure. If you make a mistake, if you get a setback, you just gear up, resolve, and hit it again. Now, here's Dave Ramsey's comment I think is fantastic. Live like nobody else. So you can live like nobody else. Now, that is fantastic. I got that from Dave Ramsey. People who make a difference are themselves different. And this is not a one-time exercise. This is the rest of your life. Any comments or questions? Now, in talking about money, there's always the image that you're talking about being rich and being selfish and being fat and being, and all the negative terms. And let me just reiterate again and again and again that God is your provider in all of this. All of this, always. God is your provider. You offer yourself a living sacrifice, including everything you've got on a daily basis. But you don't put a lid on God or what He wants to do in and through your life. Don't put a lid on it. You don't know what that is. And never be afraid of being honest with Him. God, I'd like for you to do this. And then here's what I pray. I prayed for some outlandish things before, and this is always my prayer. God, I'd like for you to do this, this, this. But let me tell you, please, if this will in any way hinder my walk with you, God, I pray, don't give it to me. Don't allow me to go there. God, please, don't do that. If this will hinder my relationship to you, my walk with you in any way, God, don't let me go there. I pray that. This is my heart. This is my thinking. This seems to be the right way to go. But if it's not, if I've missed it, God, I pray, don't let me go there. Don't do it. So I just say, don't put a lid on God. Make your bodies a living sacrifice. Love your family. Love your kids. And be a good manager of the resources that God brings into your path. Any comments or questions?